Well, beloved family of Common Ground, I am going to politely ask you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. For this is our boast. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. For we are writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand. And I hope you will understand completely, just as you have partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, these truths, would indeed radiate, permeate our lives and hearts, that we would move out of the way. You would step in, Lord, and do the work that is necessary this morning, that you would change us from the inside out, Lord, by the power of this word, through the work of your Spirit, Lord. We believe this. Thank you that we can hear your voice this morning, that you promised to be present. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned last week, Paul is dealing with critics and heretics and false apostles as he writes to the church here in 2 Corinthians, to the point where he has to defend himself multiple times throughout this letter. So I would tell you to be on the lookout for how often he has to defend himself as we continue on in this study, as we digest this great letter from Paul. They seem to be challenging him, and his God-given apostolic authority. They also seem to be challenging him this morning as a particular trip or travel that he did or did not make. That travel that God, of course, sent him on to see souls saved and disciples made and churches planted. And after Paul's long introduction in verses 1 through 11, we come now to where Paul starts to have to defend his actions against some of his critics. And thus, Paul begins by claiming his innocence to these false accusations that he must have heard about somehow from others. An accusation, again, as we read further on, about some visit that Paul was supposed to be making to the Corinthian church, and evidently it was postponed. Paul therefore had to make a change of plans, and it didn't seem to sit well with this particular Corinthian church. And so Paul begins his gracious rebuttal, as seen in verses 12 through 14. If I was to ask you, have you ever been falsely accused of something? I know I have in my life. I remember a time when I was in the corporate world. I was on vacation, in fact, at the time. And I came back, and there was a slew of slander and gossip going around. And I'm going, what in the world? And I had a bunch of friends who worked with me at that time. Mr. Mark Beamer was one of them. And so I said, wait a minute, I'm going to put a stop to this immediately. I don't know what this is about and what's going on. So I talked to my manager. I grabbed her. I grabbed our plant manager. And I grabbed the person who was making these false accusations, and we all got into one singular room. And I said, have at it, lady. Let's hear what you got here. What's going on? And, of course, she backed off. She said this or that. And the rest of them said, what is going on here? It was all false accusations. The rest of the managers realized that. Lovingly reprimanded her. And we nipped it in the bud immediately. But I would tell you that, again, gossip and slander, false accusations, rumors, whatever you want to call them, are very dangerous within the church family. And I'm telling you again, praise the Lord. This family has been blessed in regards to that. We just got to keep trusting Jesus and hold true to his word And God has been so gracious to us. I'm serious. And verse 12 starts off, though, with the reason for that really pertains to the next seven chapters of 2 Corinthians. The reason for which he found it necessary to actually write this letter. And he starts with a fairly strong word, as you see here in verse 12, and that word is boast. References to boasting occur more frequently in this letter by Paul than all of his other writings and so forth. And a boasting or boast is a word that can be taken wrongly, and it could mean sinful boasting. When we think of boasting, we can think of vanity or arrogance or self-initiated praise, but not here in Paul's case, not here in this passage, nor in this letter. For Paul isn't boasting about himself. For what we discover is that he truly boasts of God's amazing grace as seen, if you look at your Bibles in verse 12, I love this, where it says, especially towards you with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. Key in on that word, grace. It's a wonderful word. Paul, in his letter, can summarize this too in his letter to the Philippians. You can see Paul's attitude, in fact, and what he thinks about himself in Philippians chapter 3. 7 and 8, he says, but whatever was gained to me, he said, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. And he also says in that section, I put absolutely no confidence, listen to me, no confidence in the flesh, which we all tend to do. And I counted it all for loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count everything to be lost in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, really, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul is declaring that his testimony, that Paul's Christian witness has been exemplary. And this is what Paul is basically saying in verse 12, he knows where he stands before his beloved Lord. His conscience is clear before God. He knows full well that his conduct, that his behavior as he has traveled the globe has been upstanding. He knows wherever he has gone in this world, he has done so honorably for the sake of Christ. He has lived a holy, a pure life. One of godly sincerity, it says here, and simplicity, especially in the sight of this Corinthian church. This church should know better. This church should know this to be true. And yet again, let's not go overboard here. Paul isn't talking about sinless perfection here. I want you to understand the three big words in Christendom, or I said in the Christian faith when it comes to our salvation. There's first our justification, all right? When we are saved, it's a slam dunk deal. We had nothing to do with it. We're justified. We're made righteous. We're made holy at that moment in time and space and history. And then we have that future glorification in which all our sin will be eradicated, gone. It'll be bliss and glory forever and ever with Jesus. So between our justification and between our glorification, though, we have what we call our sanctification, or the sanctification process. That's where we are all living in this moment today. It's a crucial part of our Christian walk in faith. If you don't understand your sanctification process, you're in a whole heap of trouble. We need to realize God desires for us to be sanctified, to be holy, to be godly in our conduct and behavior. Amen? And it really gives a witness to the world at large. If we live our lives just like everyone else on the street or on the block or in the school or at the workplace, no one's going to say, boy, they're different. Boy, I can really tell these guys love one another. No. We've got to realize sanctification is huge. And again, it's a work of God. And then as I was thinking about this, and he says he has a clear conscience. There's something sweet and beautiful about having a clear conscience. Amen? There truly is. There's something just beautiful to be able to repent and trust in the one true God, that you have no ongoing unrepentant sin. You realize that God's forgiveness and saving redemptive work has washed you whiter than snow. You are clean. That your assurance of salvation is secure in Christ. He'll never leave you nor what? Forsake you. And that you are doing everything you can in the strength that God provides in walking a sanctified, godly, and holy life. We really need to just dig into that and press into that. And is it easy? No. But we need to stay consistent. Beloved, if I was to ask you, does it matter? Does it matter how you and I live our lives? Does it matter the way and manner in which we conduct ourselves and behave in this world? Yes. How do we live this holy and sanctified life of simplicity and godly sincerity? How we live our lives truly matters. And yet, you and I, it's easy for every one of us to compartmentalize our lives. It really is. At church, we're all acting real holy, nice, kind to one another. For this hour, oh, wow, I can do that. And yet, when I get out with the boys, what do? Cuss and swear, tell crude jokes. I can teach Sunday school, but Monday through Saturday, I never read the Bible. Very rarely pray. I'm all smiles on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm a real grouch. We have to realize our lives need to be consistent. There are really only two ways. There's really only two ways to live your life. Do you live your life for the sake of Christ and His kingdom and His glory? Or do you live your life according to the world's standards and the world's ideas? As we live and walk every day, people should recognize the fact that we are living in walking Bibles, if you will, that there's something different in our lives, something special. I was just talking on the phone the other day with a good buddy of mine that I've grown up with since first grade. His name is Dan. Katie knows her. We graduated together with Katie. He grew up in my neighborhood, loves the Lord. He was the first guy to ever tell me about Jesus. The first time I ever heard the gospel was from Dan. And as we're talking, we were talking about people that were influences in our life. And he said to me, he goes, Gary, he goes, you know what? The one thing about this youth pastor who shared the gospel with me years back when I was in 9th, going into 10th grade, I believe it was. And he said his name was Rick Lang. And he goes, Rick, the reason I fell in love with Jesus is because I looked at Rick's life and there was something that he had that I didn't have. He realized something was different about Rick's life compared to his life, and that brought him into the kingdom, that he realized that this is something that he wants, and he discovered Jesus because of the way Rick lived his life. It's amazing. It's amazing. God desires and expects faithfulness and fruitfulness from all of us. And people should realize the fact that we are living for Jesus. And Paul's focus as we read this text has never been caught up, it says, in worldliness. He doesn't put his trust, it says, in earthly wisdom. He doesn't get caught up in all the false, sinful worldly views, the fake news, the ideologies that paint this ugly portrait of life without Christ. He isn't who he is because he's bought into some fabricated human wisdom. For his wisdom comes from where? God above. And James, we're supposed to pray for this wisdom, you and I. He didn't become an apostle because he thought he deserved it or he thought himself wise according to worldly criteria. No, he knew who he was, beloved, And here's the key in verse 12, because of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, but by the grace of God, this is Paul speaking again. Popeye didn't say this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. All right? And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, listen, it was not I, but the grace of God that works within me. Paul is amazing when it comes to grace. It is only by the grace of God that we are able to live for the glory of God. All that we do for God is the direct result, is the direct result of the grace of God. Paul's theology of grace permeates every aspect of his life in Jesus Christ. Paul could say later on, we'll eventually get to it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus is actually speaking to Paul at this point in time, and he's recalling this and telling this to the church in Corinth. Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he says this to Paul. What encouragement. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast. Here he is again boasting. All the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. What a word. What truth. When we truly grasp the correct theology of God's amazing grace, it indeed will change your life. You come to a point when you realize that everything you have, everything you are, everything you do and have done as a Christian is because of the grace of God Almighty. That's how we should behave and act and think. Every day, don't take any credit. Give it all to him. You are to rest in his grace. We are to thank God for his grace. We are justified by his grace. We should desire more of his grace. You are strengthened by grace. You grow in grace. You move and exist as a result of God's ever-present sustaining grace in your life. It is indeed a most precious gift, is it not? What a promise, seriously. Thank you, God. What could we do apart from his grace? Nothing. Yet there are people within Christendom who believe that they are the main movers and shakers in their salvation. They like to claim their important part in the saving of their own souls. God's grace, they'll tell you this, God's grace helps us, but we do most of the heavy lifting. So that in the end, we take most of the credit for our salvation. The Bible is extremely clear that human beings in their present fallen state are incapable of earning or gaining or meriting or producing or acquiring eternal life by themselves. God must take the initiative to open up our blind eyes to his saving gospel truth. There's only one mover when it comes to God's grace. And I think you know who that is. God does all the moving. God does all the heavy lifting. We are absolutely passive when it comes to God's grace. God's grace, when it comes upon us, is irresistible. We can't deny it. We can't push it away. We can't do anything about it. It's irresistible. It comes on full board, and he saves you, according to his grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. God receives the glory. Amen? It's critical. We who are in Christ is because we are in Christ is because of the Spirit of God. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of the Word of God. It's because of the Church of God. You hear God, 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 God. God gets all the credit, all the glory, all the worship. We add absolutely nothing to the salvation of our souls. Get that right. From beginning to end, it is all a glorious work of God's amazing saving grace. 2 Peter says this, chapter 3, 15 to 18. Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all of his letters. Some of those things are hard to understand, he says. The untaught, though, and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction, so they also do with, as they will also do with the rest of Scripture. Now listen to this, conclusion. Therefore, beloved, you and I sitting here this morning, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led astray by the error of lawless people and fall away from your own stable position. And what's the cure for that? How do we remain steadfast and sure in Christ? It says, here's it. Here's the big conclusion. But, contrasting, don't go in this heretical way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, Peter gets it. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And Paul goes on to state, as we look at our Bibles in verse 13, that these Corinthians should simply read and listen and learn from what Paul has already written and spoke about. Paul calls his truth and God's inspired truth, Paul himself calls this the word of grace. In Acts chapter 20, 32, he's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and Paul says this to them, now I commit you to God, and it says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Wonderful. Paul, beloved, is honest. He's transparent. He's forthright in his writings. He has no hidden agenda. His words line up with his actions. But it sounds as if these Corinthians were misinterpreting what Paul had previously clearly written and said. Some were accusing Paul of being fickle or untrustworthy, worldly. Thus, he must defend himself. No one likes to be misinterpreted or misunderstood or falsely accused when they speak the truth in love. I know I've shared this before, but there was a time I simply went up to my beloved Katie Cakes and I said, let's go for a walk. And she said to me, why, am I fat? And I, time out. I must have hit her at a wrong moment or wrong time. But the bottom line is, no, I just want to go for a walk with you. That's it. But that happens. And we need to watch what we say and how we respond and so on and so forth. Again, have you ever been misunderstood and misinterpreted? Yes. And this should cause, I would say this, this should cause all of us to pause and evaluate how often we too can quickly assume the worst in others, right? We got to watch that. Paul is telling them to please pay attention to what he has already written and stated accurately and stated honestly. And we too, beloved, should stay focused upon God's inspired word. We too should not go outside of God's word and truth as we live, walk, and obey according to what God says here. I remember as we went to that celebration of life with Mary and John and the rest of everyone was there, they kept saying that one of Mary's favorite lines was what? What does the Bible say, right? What does the Bible say? It's a great line. What does the Word of God say? You know, don't go anywhere else. The Corinthian church is simply to pay attention to Paul's inspired, trustworthy, honorable word. Paul writes to this church nothing more than what they can read and understand, as it says in our text. Beloved, it's really pretty simple. Stick to the Word of God. That's it. Not what the world opinions or claims or believes, all the strange information and false ideologies and warped worldviews are found everywhere on today's media outlets. We can push a button with a quick search on the internet, and one is able to find a vast amount of wacky, unbiblical thinking that one can use, to support his or her false and sinful worldview. I have seen this happen. I have seen this happen in our own church here at Common Ground years back. We had some false heretical teaching that was being promoted by some people in this church. And we sat down with them for hours. And we asked them, where did you get this from? And they said, well, we found it on the web. The dark web, whatever. The www. We challenged them. We showed them scripture after scripture after scripture. And they just, the tragedy of it is they just weren't listening. And I said, and I mentioned names, famous people in the, Chuck Swindoll or this person or Billy Graham or we said to them, do you realize that what you're promoting is totally unorthodox? It's heretical. You won't find a single church that believes in what you believe. And I did mention one, except for the Unitarian Church. They'll take anybody. You know, it's so wishy-wacky in there. But the tragedy is, as elders, we had to do what God called us to do to protect the flock. And we had to, there was no repentance. No repentance. And so we had to excommunicate them. It was tragic. It's tragic, in tears. And then at the end of verse 13, Paul desires for them, it says, to fully know exactly what Paul clearly meant by what he wrote. And then in verse 14, I think Paul is being somewhat gracious here by saying that they even partially understood him. Verse 14 again summarizes some things here. He declares that on the day of Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord Jesus at his return, when all this silliness and sin will be put behind us, this Corinthian church should be proud of all that God has done for them through Paul. They too should be boasting in Christ for God's grace shown to them through the Apostle Paul. In the end, beloved, when all is said and done, when Jesus makes all things new, when all of our sinful, fleshly, worldly thinking will be done with and eradicated, when everything is perfect, complete, and glorious, we will then, all of us, will boast together in Christ for all that he has did in each one of our lives. It'll be a wonderful time. I can't wait. Paul will celebrate all the work that Christ did in and through him, not even realizing the full extent of his faithful ministry. I don't know if Paul realized that we would be preaching about this on this particular day 2,000 years after the fact that he wrote that letter. And here we are. This Corinthian church will glory in having been founded and planted and trained and equipped by the faithful service of such a distinguished apostle as Paul. And I'm going to tell you, that's how it'll be for all of us. We will boast, not sinfully, but we will boast in one another and all the splendor of Christ's amazing work in each one of our lives. We can be boasting about that today, can we not? I have seen transformation in people's lives in this church that I can shout, Hallelujah, Jesus. It's so great. I think we'll look back. not they, in joyful surprise as we recognize how God used each one of us in the most astounding ways, ways in which we never, ever realized at the time. Remember the conversation that you had with that Muslim guy on the airplane about Jesus? Well, God used that to trigger his curiosity for Christ, and he became a child of the Most High God. Remember that book you gave to your grandson that gave a clear and accurate account of the gospel? Guess what? He's now a missionary. Remember that meal you brought over to that older, crabby lady? He explained some simple truth about Christ. Well, she trusted in Jesus, and you see her in glory. Remember that time you spoke to those college kids and lovingly pointed out their sin and their need for a Savior? Well, two of those kids became pastors. One is a nurse representing Jesus to an unreached people group. Remember that time how you stopped to help a stranger whose car broke down on a deserted highway as you're going up that mountainside in Wyoming? You got her some gas, gave her a gospel tract. Well, her whole family repented, and they're in glory now. Remember those people that you have been praying for? Night after night after night. One day you will be surprised, and you get to glory, and you're going to see their face shouting hallelujah along with you, boasting, boasting, boasting in Jesus Christ. Amen? We all have a part and a role to play. It's amazing. Simple things. Not the spectacular. God uses those simple things. God uses simple, humble, meek, gentle, lowly, weak, gracious, ordinary Christians to do extraordinary ministry for the glory of our triune Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your presence. So Lord, do your work in us now as we realize that our defender is Jesus. How do we defend this godly behavior? Lord, we look to you. We look to Christ. Jesus is the answer. We thank you.